Today is a day of beginnings for us. Today we begin Lent, and today we also begin mission celebration. It worked out that way because Easter is early this year. So we're beginning both of them today. So we're going to be kind of braiding in a kind of way our beginning of the journey of Jesus to the cross and our highlighting of missions this morning. And to do that, we're going to be turning to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, we're going to begin with verse 27. And we will be reading through verse 42. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them. "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. They went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." It's only been about 8 weeks or so since we turned over the calendar and began this new year. 8 weeks goes pretty quick. But I wonder, as we're gathered here this morning, how many of our New Year's resolutions are still actively in force? How many of us have actually been able to do what we had resolved to do about 8 weeks ago? Most of them, if not all of them, probably by now are just a distant memory. Some of us probably can't even remember what our resolution was or if we even made one. That's the kind of disappointing result that normally accompanies New Year's resolutions. It's pretty common to them. But it's not the only disappointing result is common in our lives. And you don't have to be the kind of person who makes New Year's resolutions to have experienced that kind of disappointing result. And after a while, you begin to wonder why you make them at all, if so soon after you make them, things will be just the same as they were before. There are times throughout the year when we make up our minds that we're going to do something. We're resolved that we're going to change something, that something has to be different, that one of the things that we've done we have to stop doing, and one of the things that we haven't done we have to start doing. We have that all through the year. And yet, so soon after we make that resolution, We've made up our mind that we're going to do something, it real quietly just drifts out of our mind. And we're almost surprised a few weeks later on when we remember that we even made it. Because we're right back to doing the same old thing. Our problem isn't that we don't have good intentions. We are full of good intentions. We have all kinds of good intentions. Our problem is that good intentions never changed anything. Good intentions alone don't make any difference in anything. They might make us feel good for a little while because we've made a decision. But that decision doesn't change anything. And it takes a very powerful force to take our dreams, which resolutions really are, they're just dreams. Dreams of the way we'd like things to be. It takes a very powerful force to change those dreams into realities in our lives, to make them actually come true. Resolutions, good intentions, they only exist in the world of our imagination, of what we would like things to be. It's very hard to get them actually into our life. Now, on the surface, we might say, well, so what? You know, I mean, that's life. Deal with it. But that's not just life. That's a certain kind of life. That's life that becomes a cycle of failure. And when life becomes a cycle of failure, it's very, very easy to become extremely frustrated. To the point where you just want to give up. You become overwhelmed and defeated so easily, and you just as soon forget the whole thing. And when you translate that kind of dynamic into our walk with the Lord, that kind of life where we are unable to make any progress in the resolutions that we make to walk with the Lord more faithfully, that creates a serious amount of frustration. It creates a serious amount of doubt. We begin to wonder if we're ever going to make any progress at all. And since we have such a difficult time making progress, we begin to wonder if we are even a disciple of Christ to begin with. Because we fail, and we fail, and we fail, and over and over and over again. So this isn't a so what kind of struggle. Over these next couple of weeks, we're going to see the effect that kind of failure has on somebody like Peter. Somebody who was right there in the forefront. The man of action. Falls down into the pit of despair. Because all of his best intentions, all of the things that he wanted to be true of himself, weren't. This is the struggle of our lives. To make true in our lives what we would hope would be true of our lives. It's a struggle between our inside and our outside. Between our best intentions and our worst actions. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Our text this morning is full of that struggle. First of all, it's full of all kinds of good intentions. It's just full of them. But as it chronicles for us both the success and failure that accompany those good intentions, it also points us toward the one key toward making them actually a reality in our life. The good intentions begin almost at the very beginning of the text where Jesus tells his disciples that they're all going to desert him. They're all going to fall away from him. And no sooner are the words out of his mouth than his disciples begin to shower him with their good intentions. Peter, of course, is the first one to speak up. Not me. I won't do that. Even if all fall away, I will not. Later he insists, Even if I have to die with you, Jesus, I will never disown you. Never. And then all the others said the same. They all said the same thing. They were all, each of those men, were willing in spirit to stay with Jesus until death. They all had the best of intentions. But good intentions are just talk. And it's the kind of talk that is always going to be tested. And for the disciples, it was going to be tested very soon in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus takes them to the garden and tells most of his disciples to sit there while he goes on to pray. And then he takes his three closest disciples, three of the four first disciples that he called a couple of years earlier when he was walking along the Sea of Galilee. He takes Peter, James, and John along with him. And as they're walking through the garden, he begins to pour out his soul to them. Jesus knows that his mission is reaching its climax. He knows that while he had come to do many things, in the end, he had come to die at the hands of sinful men. And that hour was quickly approaching. He knew that even as he knew the disciples would desert him, because his mission too had been prophesied about. He knew that he would be betrayed and deserted. He knew that he would be arrested and disowned. He knew that he would be beaten and whipped. He knew that he would be spit upon and mocked. He knew what was ahead for him. He knew what was coming. And he began to be overwhelmed with it. He began to struggle with it. The weight of the entire world, past, present, and future, was on his shoulders. And his spirit and his body were engaged in a struggle over actually doing it. You said a little while ago that you would never leave me. You said that you would stay with me even to the point of death. Well, right now, my soul is overwhelmed and grieved to the point of death. Stay with me now. And watch for me now. See, it wasn't just the disciples whose good intentions were going to be tested in Gethsemane. It was Jesus' intentions who were going to be tested in Gethsemane too. He was not immune to the struggle between our spirits and our bodies. He was fully God, but he was also fully man. He had a human body, he had a human mind, he had a human spirit, and he had a human will that had to be subdued, just like we do. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was made like us in every way except for sin. He wasn't a shell that looked like a man who really had God living inside. He was a man complete. And he was God complete. And he struggled with submitting his human nature, his human will, to the divine nature. And actually doing what he had intended to do. And so this scene here in the Garden of Gethsemane is an intensely human moment. We have to acknowledge that. It is intensely human. All of these men were being tested. And in Jesus' time of testing, when he was engaged in the fierce struggle to submit himself to the will of God, knowing what it would be, he turned and fell down to pray. He plunged himself into prayer. And it's in that prayer that his struggle is most clearly visible. He says, Abba, Daddy, everything is possible for you. Everything. So if that's true, take this away from me. I don't want to. He didn't want to. We read these words too quickly. We read these words much too quickly, as though they were lines in a play. That he just went off and said, well, I have to do this, so you stay here, and I'm going to go pray. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me, but not my will, yours be done. And then he went back. That's not how it happened. We find out later in verse 37 that this prayer, these three sentences, took him an hour. We don't know that these are the only words he spoke, but that's the heart of it. And it took him an hour to get from, take this cup from me, to, but not my will be done, your will be done. He struggled. And we have to acknowledge that struggle, that it wasn't pretend. Because if we don't acknowledge that struggle and the way he got through that struggle and realize that that struggle was intensely human in the same way that our struggle is, then we will never learn from it. And we will just go on saying, oh yeah, but he's God. So it was easy for him. The heart of the struggle between our best intentions in our walk with the Lord, and what our walk with the Lord is in reality, is summed up in his last sentence. It's right here. That our will has to be submitted to his will. That's the heart of the struggle. And that's not easy for any of us. The reason that our best intentions for our walk with the Lord so often don't materialize is because we have to override our own will in order to do it. And that is exactly what Jesus is doing here in the Garden of Gethsemane. Overriding his human will to do the Father's will. The only thing that can override our will is the power of God. And that power is nowhere unleashed more powerfully than it is in prayer. It's only in that intimate communion with God that our will can come head to head with God's will, and we can be molded by his will and by his voice and by his spirit and be overpowered by it. Because if we draw back from that, if we take ourselves from that intimate communication, communion with God, and we try to rely on ourselves, then what chance do we have of doing his will? We don't have any chance. None. And even the Lord had to do it. Why did he go to the garden and pray like that? Why? Unless he had to. Why did he go back three times and pray the same thing? unless he had to. As he approached doing the Father's will in order to keep himself in the Father's will, he plunged himself into prayer. And that's where the struggle went on. And it's fine for the struggle to go on there, because that's the only place where we can win the struggle. That's the only place. That's the message that Jesus gives when he comes back to them and finds them sleeping. Jesus could see that they were going to fail their test miserably. They had said that they would stay with him even unto death, and yet they couldn't sit there and watch for him for an hour. And so Jesus says to them, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. So that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Jesus isn't giving a commentary on those disciples laying there. He is just stating a truth. The spirit is willing. I know it. My spirit is willing. Yours, by your words, your spirit is willing. But our bodies are weak. So do what I'm doing. Pray. He does not say, pray that you won't fall into temptation. In other words, say, dear Lord, please don't let me fall into temptation. He says, pray so that you will not fall into temptation. There's result there in the original. Be in prayer so that as you are in prayer, you will not fall into temptation. And what is temptation? But to flee God's will. And to follow our own will, right? Pray. But his warnings and his commands go unheeded. Three times he goes to pray, three times he comes back and finds them sleeping. There were 12 men in the garden that night, all of whom had the best of intentions to stand in the will of God. One of them remained in his will. The other 11 are now just minutes from fleeing for their lives. It wasn't that they were evil men. They weren't Judas. They had the best of intentions. But they also had a human will. And it takes a very powerful force to overcome it. When God's will is something you don't want to do. 2 weeks ago, we declared some intentions of our own. The best of intentions. To live both individually and corporately as a church, as the bride of Christ. To see him as our head. To unite ourselves to him. And to share his life while giving up our own. How is it going after 2 weeks? Declaring our intentions to live as the bride of Christ is a necessary first step. But if that's all it is good intentions, then it's not going to change anything. And that the entire series that we did on 1 Peter 2 will be at best a footnote in the history of our lives here together, and at worst, another failure. But what would happen if we plunged ourselves into prayer? What would happen if we plunged ourselves, if we individually and as a body fell down to submit our will to the Father and to seek his will in prayer as often as it takes, as Jesus did, what would happen? Would it make any difference in our ability to actually do what we have every intention of doing? Would God's will shape our will more completely? Would it make us more faithful in evangelism? Today is the first day of mission celebration, and we celebrate the mission that goes on here and the mission that we support around the world. Next year, when we have mission celebration, what mission will we be celebrating next year? How might it be different if we plunged ourselves into prayer? Would we see more clearly what it is we should be doing? Would God open doors for us that in the past have stayed closed? And would we be more willing to walk through those doors when they open? We've been using the prayer cards for some time now. You got your new prayer cards today. Changed the verse on the prayer cards this month, corresponding with mission celebration. Paul from Colossians 4 says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should." I don't have enough time to go into all this. The Messenger article today is on this text. Paul asked that people would be in prayer for his group so that God would open a door for their message. He knew that it didn't matter what he did. He was going to be out there doing. But in the end, it didn't matter what he did because only God could open the doors. And he also knew that he was weak. And so he prayed that he would be faithful and asked them to pray that he would be faithful, that he may proclaim it clearly as he should. In Ephesians, he asks them, that church there, to pray that he might proclaim it boldly and without fear. Now, why would he ask them to pray that he would proclaim it boldly and without fear unless he struggled and at times was in fear? In all these things, he was asking the community of believers to plunge themselves into prayer so that they might remain fully within his will and not remove themselves from his will, but to soak themselves in it so that they couldn't get away. It's hard to get away to do your own will when you're locked with God in prayer. That's a hard thing. We have our prayer cards. We have the prayer calendar. In a couple days, we're going to have a prayer line up and running here at the church where we can call and find out what the latest prayer requests are, certain things that we want to all lift up to the Lord. So we have the prayer cards, we have the prayer calendar, we're going to have the prayer line, but you know what we need more than those? Prayer. Because the cards and the calendars and the lines don't pray for us. I have a sign-up sheet on the back table in the narthex. I won't be shaking hands this morning because I'm going to be standing over there by the sheet. If you are someone who believes in the power of prayer and who is willing to be part of a very active prayer ministry here, then please come and see me and sign your name. What form it will take, I don't know for sure. We'll pray about that. Jesus said in Matthew 21, verse 13, "It is written, my house will be called the house of prayer." Let's go forward in our walk with him, in our mission for him, in that way. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know that you overcame. That is one of the greatest things about you, Lord, that as the second Adam, as the one who undid all the things that Adam did, you overcame. You submitted your will to the Father's will. And we now have your Spirit in us. So, Lord, make us a people of prayer. Give us your will. Help us to stay within it. Lead us into tomorrow. Help us to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.